Good morning, everybody. It's good to be back at Main Street. I've been gone for a couple weeks with family and Christmas and all, and it's really good to see everybody's faces again. So let's go to God in prayer, and then we'll get into our lesson this morning. Father, we just come before you. We approach your throne in the name that you've given us through Jesus, just trusting in his sacrifice, trusting in his blood, and just the abounding grace that we have in him. We just ask that you would have mercy on us, forgive us our many sins. Please have mercy on this nation. We just ask that you would see fit to strengthen your church, that you would use us and help us to be a light to the world and bring just glory to your name, and just return to you just praise and blessing for all that you've done for us. Please help us, Lord, as we open your word, help us to understand and to be changed by your most powerful word. And it's through Christ we pray. Amen. Alrighty, so we're going to be starting a new chapter today, chapter 12 of the book of Luke. And I'd like to invite you, if you've got a Bible, please turn over there. And I want us to read verses 1 through 7. I'll read that for us. So Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "In the meantime, when so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, 'Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the hilltops. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after they have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he is killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, for you are of more value than many sparrows.'" And looking here in verse 1, I find this pretty interesting. It says that in the meantime, when so many thousands of people who had gathered together, they were trampling one another. Has anybody ever found themselves in a great crowd before, in a mob setting? Has anyone ever experienced this before? It's kind of a scary thing. I've had one encounter as a child. We went to a spring training, and a bunch of people, everybody was trying to get autographs from this famous New York Yankee baseball player, and it was wild experience. It was almost like people were being trampled and people were pressing in on all sides. And it's a pretty fascinating thing if you've ever encountered being in a mob or being in a great crowd. But it says here that they're trampling one another. And if you've heard a few years back on like Black Friday and stuff, people would line up in front of a Walmart. And so as soon as they would open those doors, people would just press in because they so desired to get inside, to get the deal, on the TV and stuff. But here we see people longing to get to Jesus and to hear the Word of God. And it's a pretty neat thing. And we see here, he says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Anybody want to take a stab? What is leaven? Anybody know what that's talking about? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Yes, ma'am. What's that now? False doctrine? I think potentially that could be what it could be talking about. But specifically, let's talk about what is leaven at this point. Anybody? Yeah, so it's referring to bread, and leaven, I think here is referring to yeast, which what is yeast allows bread to rise, right? It's mixed in with the dough and allows it to rise. And we see in Scripture that leaven is associated with sin. And God is desiring His people to be holy. He's desiring them to be set apart. He's desiring them to be unleavened. And we see this is mentioned multiple times, that leaven is associated with sin. And then it's nice here that Jesus, He just goes ahead and tells us what He means by what this leaven is. It says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." So right, that's exactly, He defines it, He tells us what the problem is. So now, what is hypocrisy? Anybody know what that word is referring to? Okay, so when you say one thing and you do another. Right, and we also use the word hypocrite. Right, it means pretty much the same thing. It would be someone who's claiming to be one thing, but in reality, there's something different. And I looked up this word in a concordance, and it was saying some of the ways it was used throughout history. Aristotle, who was Greek, he used this word to refer to those who were in plays, play actors. So it's kind of neat. We can kind of see how that would apply. It's someone who's just pretending. They're acting. They're performing. They're just playing the part. And this was the accusation that Jesus had for the Pharisees, that they were just pretending to be religious, but in reality, right, their hearts were far from God in every way. And they might be someone, for instance, who claims to be a fig tree. Right? They say, "I'm a fig tree." They might know all about fig trees, every little detail, but in reality, they're a thorn bush because they don't produce any fruits. Or we've heard the expression, you know, wolf in sheep's clothing. Right? They might look like it in every way, but in reality, they're a wolf simply playing the part and trying to deceive others. So let's continue on here. It says in verse 2, "Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light. And what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops." And this is a very interesting section, and we might say that, you know, it ties into what we just read about Jesus is saying, beware of these hypocrites who are pretending to be religious. And then he goes on to talk about that there's going to come a time, there's going to come a day when the deeds of men are going to be exposed. Those things in darkness are going to be brought to light. In other words, we might say that hypocrites are going to be exposed for what they really are. But if we look over in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28 is where we can look. Matthew 10, we have the parallel account, and Jesus gives a little bit different interpretation, and I think it's here rightfully we're to understand these verses referring to evangelism. So let's look at this, Matthew 10, and let's start in verse 26. So we're instructed, it says, "So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." So here I think it's pretty clear that Jesus is calling his disciples. He's telling them that these things that he's taught them in secret, he's going to expect them to proclaim them, in a sense, from the rooftop, to herald these truths, to proclaim. And how do y'all think we do as the church, as far as obeying this teaching or this desire of God to proclaim the gospel from the rooftop? Anybody? Yeah. Well, you look at this church, and it is unbelievable how we can cover the globe through the radio, right? And that's directly in obedience to what we read in the scriptures, without a doubt. Anybody else?
I think in this day and age, we do pretty well, just due to, you've already touched on a little bit, technology, having the radio, having the internet, having the ability to make signs, to be a light in a city.
Yeah. Yeah, it is amazing. I was actually listening to a little TV special about, there's a man who was talking about business, and he was saying how in this day and age, this is the best time to start a business because you can advertise for pennies on, you know, through the internet and access this global market. And in the same way, right, this is unparalleled times, we can also access the world through things like radio and the internet and other things. And so that's definitely something we should be mindful of. But it's interesting, so this idea of heralding, of proclaiming, of shouting from the rooftop, in ancient times, the herald, he was the messenger that would come, and he would stand up in the public place and he would proclaim good tidings, most likely of that someone, that their nation had won a great battle or a great war, and he would proclaim that a war has been won. And also he would bear news that a new king has been crowned. And I think this is the idea of what Jesus is calling his followers and his disciples to proclaim in the public place, that there is a battle that's been won and that there is, in fact, a new king and there is a savior of the world. And those are things that we most definitely need to be mindful of. So let's keep going here. Let's look back in Luke chapter 12. Let's look at verse 4. It says, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he is killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for two pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. So in verse 4 and following, Jesus is giving us instruction here. He's giving us a command that we are not to fear certain people, and also we are to fear what we are to fear. And so let us first look at what we're commanded not to fear. Verse 4, it says, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. So who is this talking about? He's commanding us not to fear those who can kill the body and after that have nothing more they can do. Okay, yeah, so Cheryl has said this is directed towards, we're commanded not to fear mankind, right? Anybody else have a comment? Jordan?
It also applies to the devil as well. He uses mankind to torment us. And when you look at the scriptures, that is the power that the devil has in the flesh. Doing the things.
Okay, yeah. Yeah, absolutely. So that's we're not to fear the devil, and his chief instruments are evildoers or mankind. So we're not to fear his servants who want to make us fear. And right, men can be extremely scary and terrifying in so many ways, and you think of the phrase, I'm scared to death, right? There's so many things in this world that can just simply terrify us. But it's interesting the comparison that we have here. He says we're not to fear these earthly things, these temporal things that can destroy this life in comparison to, Jesus is introducing this this concept of eternity, and that there's an afterlife, and that there's a soul of man that lives forever, and it's either going to be thrown away, destroyed in hell, or it's going to go to eternal life. And it's interesting to me that the Old Testament doesn't really talk a whole lot about eternal condemnation or eternal life. And of course there are plenty of there's subtle references, and in the time of Jesus we had the Pharisees, and they believed in the resurrection, but it was a little bit muddled. We had this group called the Sadducees, and they had the same Old Testament, and they denied that there was an afterlife. They deny that there was a resurrection from the dead. And I find it very interesting that it's not until Jesus comes that he introduces these just these great teachings of eternity. And it's almost as though they were such great teachings that no one other than Jesus could introduce them. That's how great this teaching of both hell and eternal life are, and it's not until he comes that we read about these concepts. And, you know, many people, you know, you might attribute, I think there's a lot of truth to attributing boldness, right, to not fearing men. I'm going to stand up against all kinds of men, and I'm not going to fear, for instance, in this context, I'm not going to fear the Pharisees. I'm not going to fear, maybe in our day, atheists, people who come against us, who malign us, who persecute us. But when you think about the comparison of we're called not to fear God, or I'm sorry, not to fear man, but to fear God, it's logical as well. Because you think about if you were given the opportunity, I can either fight this little girl who's got the cute little pink dress, this little toddler, or I can fight this giant warrior, who would you choose? Right, if you had the choice. I would choose to fight the little girl. And in the same way, it's logical. It makes far more sense to serve God and to be an enemy of man and to be on God's side than to be an enemy of God, right? That is completely ludicrous and crazy. What's that now? I would, yeah, maybe I'm not making myself clear, but that's probably don't want to be fighting God. Yeah. Let's look at Psalm 3:6. This is one of my favorites. Psalm 3:6. And we're thinking about, right, this first commandment that God has given us, not to fear what not to fear. Psalm 3:6. David says, he says, I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. That is, to me, just an incredible statement. Can you even imagine if you were surrounded by many thousands of warriors? It's his understanding, his biblical understanding of who God is as his protector and his shield that surrounds him all around that allows him to make that incredible statement that he is not going to fear even though thousands of people surround him all around. And that's what Jesus here is commanding us, that we are not to fear men. And I think in our context it's also definitely talking about don't fear the Pharisees, right? Because they're going to intimidate, they're going to bully, they're going to claim that we've got a monopoly on religion, and they're going to persecute even to death those disciples and Christians because, of course, they killed all the prophets. They killed all those messengers that God sent to them, and surely they're going to persecute other Christians. And let's, I think Matthew's account makes this a little bit more clear in back in Matthew 10. Let's look over there again. Matthew 10. And let me pick up let me read, I want to read verse 16. So we're thinking about not fearing the Pharisees, not fearing those who want to persecute us. So he says in Matthew 10, verse 16, behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. I love that imagery, right? He's sending us out as sheep among wolves. That's potentially a dangerous situation, right? So verse 17, beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So it's very interesting here. Jesus is telling us that a student, he's not above his teacher. And if they have severely persecuted Jesus in the exact same way they're going to persecute all those who come after him. And he's telling us that all these things are going to happen, but at the very same time he's saying, these are not the things that we are to fear. We're not to fear men, even though terrible things are going to happen. But then he transitions and he tells us who in fact we are to fear. What's that? Not looking forward to persecution, right? Yeah. Sure, absolutely. That's can be definitely something that's challenging. But I think this is, when we look at what Jesus is about to say, I think it really just, it puts it in perspective. Because what he's doing is we tend to think about earthly things, right? We tend to think about my best life now, right? My health, my condition, my life on this earth. But Jesus is, he's introducing eternity here. He's introducing both heaven and hell and an afterlife. And in light of that, nothing else matters, right? Nothing, it's accounted is nothing. So let's look at what Jesus is. All the things of this world that he tried to find satisfaction in were totally meaningless, right? So back in Luke 12, so he's just told us we're not to fear men. And then he tells us in verse 5, but I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he is killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. So who is this talking about? He's not This person's not specifically named. Anybody? Yeah. Yeah, I think there's no mistake here that this one that has the authority, right, to cast us into hell is God Himself. And in light of that punishment, right, of the soul, it really makes us look silly for worrying about the flesh. So, and I think Paul makes this pretty clear, and he further illustrates a little bit here in Romans 11, 17 through 24. And that's where I'd like to share a few closing comments on the idea of we're commanded not to fear men, but we're commanded to fear God. Romans 11, 17. So in this section, Jesus is explaining the mystery of why the Jews rejected the Christ, and also how the Gentiles, they believed. And he's giving, I guess you could call it, warnings to the Christians to be careful, lest they become just like the Jews. So let's look at verse 17. It says, "But if some of the branches were broken off, and you," so the ones that were broken off, that's the Jews, and it says, "and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant towards the branches. If you remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, 'Branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in.' That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear." Right? So we see it again. Paul is telling us that we are to fear. Verse 21, "For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will He spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but kindness towards you, provided you continue in His kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off, and even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. If you were cut from what is by nature a wild tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree?" And that's one of my favorite lines when we talk about having a proper view of God. Paul says, consider both the kindness and the severity of God. Right? Many groups spend all their time talking about the kindness of God, and it's almost as though they've completely cut out any mention to the severity of God, any mention to fearing God. And it's also possible for us to fall the other way and to focus too much on the severity of God. But we here are called to fear God, the one who has the ability. If we do not continue in the faith, if we become like Israel and become unbelieving in the same way, God, He has the ability to cast into hell those that are spiritually dead, those that do not bear fruit. And I think that's a good place to stop this morning. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we just love You so very much. We thank You for Your Word that gives us such wonderful instruction and calls us to not fear man, what he can do to our physical bodies. But Lord, let us fear You, and let us desire, Lord, to continue to trust, to continue to be believing, and to be found in You, and to produce good fruit, and to walk in the light, and to walk within Your grace. Just please, we trust You, Lord. Watch over us as the master gardener, and just prune out any sin within us, and help us to be Your children, and to be holy, and to be like Christ. And it's through Jesus we pray. Amen.